Convocation, August 27th,
1989. Pray together. O God of wisdom and understanding, draw us unto you in this hour of worship so that we might offer the diversity of our lives as a unison expression of our desire to be true and faithful disciples. Knit us together as the body of Christ that we might serve you with renewed devotion and find new joy in our efforts to love and serve one another. Through the powerful name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who calls us all to be his ministers. Amen.
How does one declare the 35th academic year to begin? Well, one just says it started and it starts, and that's what we've done today, and we welcome you to convocation. 35 years in the life of a school can be short or long. We feel we've passed milestones in these 3.5 decades that are significantly flavoring those of you who've just arrived. We know that we're delighted you're a part of this Southeastern community. And in your honor, we'd like just now to ask the newcomers to stand. If you are a new student arriving on this campus, either in this summer or this autumn, stand, if you will, and let us welcome you to the family. You will meet the faculty in due course. You will also meet a variety of adjunctive and visiting teachers that have come alongside our regular teaching corps. And in addition to these, you will meet emeriti faculty. I would like to recognize some of them that I know are here today. There probably are others that I will overlook in the congregation, but President Olin T. Binkley, President Emeritus, is here present, and some of you would not have the chance to meet him unless I ask him if he would please to stand. So President Binkley, would you please, sir, stand and let us honor you. Way back. Dr. J. Leo Green, Professor Emeritus of Old Testament and Hebrew, one of the original members of this faculty, is here today. We welcome you, Leo. And Dr. James Tull, Professor Emeritus of Systematic Theology, is here. Jim, welcome home. I do not see him, but Dr. Carol Trotter could well be in this room. Is he here today? He lives in Wake Forest, and I wasn't sure. Dr. B. Elmo Scoggin is here, Professor Emeritus of Old Testament and Hebrew. Elmo, where are you? I know he was here. I saw him as we were coming in. Well, he's late, as usual, but he'll be in, probably. May I recognize the dean for a very significant presentation on this convocation day? Dean Ashcraft?
The award for faculty excellence has been provided by members of the seminary's Development Council to serve two purposes. First, the council wants to encourage the faculty in all respects of its task and to express appreciation for the pivotal role that the faculty plays in the life of the seminary. Second, through an endowment fund created for this purpose, the council presents an annual cash award of $2,000 to a member of the full-time faculty selected for that honor. The criteria for selecting a recipient include such factors as annual faculty evaluation, student evaluation, research and professional growth, and service to the institution. This time I would like to ask Dr. Delos Miles to come to the platform, and along with him, Mr. John R. Morissette. They will join me here on the platform. Dr. Delos Miles has earned the respect of his students and colleagues by his demonstrated excellence in the task of teaching. In addition to his numerous classes in evangelism taught on campus, Dr. Miles has contributed significantly to the lives of the churches of the region through his off-campus courses and workshops. His colleagues in the field of evangelism have recognized his excellence by inviting him to be the featured speaker in numerous conferences and seminars in the area of his specialization. Dr. Miles has published numerous works in his area, one of which is a recognized textbook in the field entitled Introduction to Evangelism. Student evaluations indicate that he is an outstanding teacher. He is outstanding not only as a teacher, but also as a churchman, scholar, author, colleague, and Christian evangelist. The citation for faculty excellence is hereby awarded to Dr. Delos Miles on behalf of the faculty and the Development Council of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Now for an additional presentation, I'm happy to recognize Mr. John R. Morissette from McLean, Virginia, the chairman of the Seminary's Development Council. Mr. Morissette.
To the layman, it seems simple to run a seminary. You have administrators and teachers and those that serve, and then you have students that learn. I'm sure it's not quite that simple. The Development Council wanted to recognize the teachers. And in doing that, we honored the outstanding teacher for the academic year. In honoring all teachers, we honor your best. Dr. Miles, I would like to present this check for $2,000 to you in this honor.
I simply cannot let this opportunity pass by. I must rejoice with you who rejoice with our colleague Delos Miles. And on my desk right now, there are five books that this good man has written since 1981, the year he joined this faculty: Church Growth, A Mighty River, Master Principles of Evangelism, Examples from Jesus' Personal Witnessing, How Jesus Won Persons, 15 Case Studies Out of the Gospel, Introduction to Evangelism, a basic text in that discipline, and in the year just past, 84, Overcoming Barriers to Witnessing. His sixth manuscript, I happen to know, is at the publisher's right now and will soon be issued under the title Evangelism and Social Concern. So he is a stalwart colleague, but he's never stood taller than among his peers this week, when one of those rare weeks in his life and ours has occurred, He was called away from faculty workshop on Monday to attend the funeral of his 43-year-old brother, Billy, who died in New York, totally unexpectedly of a heart attack. And on his way from that funeral back home, he was notified en route that his other only brother, Dallas, 49 years old, had died also of a heart attack in Monroe, North Carolina. So this good man has been through deep waters, and he has sounded the bottom and found them very sturdy, and we're grateful. And we profit from his example in more ways than we will know. So Delos, God bless and Godspeed.
Then Peter said in reply, "Lo, we have left everything and followed you. What then shall we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man shall sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, will receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many that are first will be last, and the last first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the steward, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the householder, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour. You have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' He replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?' So the last will be first, and the first last."
Acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come unto his courts. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the Most High God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace.
He looked for the world like a landowner inspecting his lands that day as he trudged the dusty road up from the Jordan Rift to Jerusalem. His lean young face, I think, glowed a bit from the brisk hillside wind. Behind him, the 12 men trudged along. They were chatting vigorously and pondering the events of that day. He had the habit of living in the present moment. What had happened a few minutes before, be it gaiety or grief, miracle or mundane, was over and done with him. He was superbly focused, not in time, but in timelessness. But the 12 who walked with him did not have his gift for dwelling in the present moment. For example, they had not been able to forget that fine-looking young man whom they had met just a half hour before. They were puzzled over that interview. For one thing, the young man was very rich, and they could certainly use some funds in their fledgling, economically marginal kingdom. For another thing, he looked clean cut enough, a first-class citizen to be sure, a fine prospect for a campaign like theirs. Yet, he had come to Jesus asking what he must do in order to join the movement and to enjoy their benefits of everlasting life. And Jesus Christ laid down a condition which the rich young man could not accept. Jesus asked him to change masters. Go sell what you have and give it to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. But the promising youth had gone a different way to follow someone or something else. All this had caused those 12 men in Jesus' company to ponder.
Simon Peter, I suspect, was the first to put it all together in his mind. We're not rich, he must have thought, but we did leave everything we had to follow Jesus. Boats and businesses, houses and families. I wonder what our reward will be. Well, with the big fisherman, thought always tumbled headlong into action. The others could wait if they wanted. He would ask him about it right now. So with that, Simon lumbered on up ahead, and in time, his stride matched that of Jesus. Look, he said, we've left everything, and we followed you like you asked. What's in it for us, really? A smile of affectionate amusement must have crossed Jesus' face. Then he clasped his hand on his friend's shoulder and swung off the road and settled down under an old olive tree as if he had meant to rest right there all the while. You might say it was convocation day on the road to Jerusalem. The pupils were teachable, and the master had lessons for them to learn. Like a covey of giant birds, those 12 men sat down around him. They fastened their eyes on him, and he his on them. For months now, almost exactly the time it takes a seminarian to earn an MDiv degree, they had walked and talked and learned of this man. And still, they really knew so very little about him. Just then, in that classroom, he opened life to them, and he did it through another of his timeless lessons. Everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters, a father, a mother, or children, or lands for my name's sake, will receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many that are first will be last, and the last will be first. That mysterious final sentence was lost in the wind. The men looked at each other with an exuberance like they had just won a record New York State lottery. James, I think, bent his head forward a bit. John must have nodded approval. Nathaniel shivered, and Judas' eyes danced in his head, and he nervously rubbed his hands together, and Simon Peter felt like he could hold his head back and shout into the breeze. He was gripped. He had left his nets and family at Christ's command, with no promise of reward, mind you, acting out of his soul hunger for God. Now, this sure promise of reward, 100-fold, it was almost more than the giant fisherman could stand. A considerable surge of satisfaction, or was it pride, coursed across his countenance, tapered off down his chin. Just then Jesus' eye caught Simon's look. He gently shook his head and smiled, leaned back against the old tree, and began to shape this strange story. The kingdom of heaven is like this. A householder went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Having agreed with them for a silver coin a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Now the 12 listeners could grasp that scene precisely. They had seen it many a time in every village. At harvest season, the wealthy landowners would go into the marketplace and would negotiate with workers there, day workers, bargaining for a day's wage and work. The deal often involved a sum worth about 25 cents, USA currency, 1985 vintage. But that was the usual wage for a 12-hour day. 6 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock in the afternoon. So they were locked in on the beginning of his story. Then going out again about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, Jesus said. And he said to them, you go to work also in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. And they went. And again he went to the marketplace at 12 o'clock and at 3 o'clock and did the same thing. By now, Matthew's mind must have been juggling figures. 3/4 of a day's wage would be right from 9 o'clock to 6 in the afternoon. Half a wage for half a day and a quarter pay for 3 hours. That would do it, the former tax man must have concluded. But Matthew shrugged at the thought. How much good would 3 hours' work be for either vineyard keeper or workman? A man who'd hire someone at 3 o'clock in the afternoon he'd be crazy as an employer. But then Jesus continued. About 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, why do you stand here idle all the day? And they answered him, because no one has hired us. And he said to them, you go also into my vineyard. 5 o'clock in the afternoon, the 11th hour of the work day. All 12 men grinned at such a notion as that. A rich man who hired workers at the 11th hour wouldn't be rich very long. Simon Peter, I think, pondered the point of Jesus' mysterious story about halfway through it. Now tugging at his short beard, he thought he had it all figured out. This was the meaning of it. We 12 are like those hired first early in the morning, he thought. And we will get a full day's wage for it, while all the others who come later will get, they will get what's right for them. He was already nodding his satisfaction over that arrangement when Jesus went on with the story. And when evening came, he said, the owner of that vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those who came to work at 5 o'clock came to be paid, each one got the same silver coin. Simon stopped smiling approval at that. In fact, he pretty near stopped breathing at that. His face jolted blank with surprise. But Jesus, now with eye a-twinkling, went right on and finished. But when the first came, they thought they should receive more. And yet each of them also received the same silver coin. And they grumbled against that owner, saying, these last have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the whole day. And pausing to let his words soak in, he then said, the owner replied to one of them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a usual day's wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to these last as I give to you first. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you jealous because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first last. Jesus stood up tall and graceful against the sky, his form seeming to reach out in strange dominion over that whole spring green world. His disciples, his learners, his students were dumbfounded. They were dumbfounded by this new quixotic wage and hour law. And we are dumbfounded too, aren't we? Even the most comfortable and secure person in this room knows that we have collided here head on and heart on with strange economy. God's arrangements do not coincide with our understanding. God's payoff doesn't always match our commitment or our expectation. What kind of kingdom is it, really, in which one does 10 times the work for the same wage without grumbling. In short, this story seems to turn our whole economy upside down. And just when we thought for once Jesus Christ was addressing a real 1985 situation, while the story started out with such promise, speaking of labor markets and management, workers, the unemployed, the employed, hourly wages, contracts, all morning headlines today for us, it looked like everything was going to be very clear. It was our worldly, this story. But then the whole thing got off track. The arrangements for compensation went haywire, and our railroad tracks of knowledge ran right into a swamp. But you know, we have a strategy for dealing with a puzzling parable or any other part of Scripture like this part. We squeeze the spunk out of it, trim off the sharp edges, hammer down the loose ends, extract its teeth, and tame the wow, wonderful, fresh, new revelation. But suppose we stop trying to domesticate this parable and let it have its wild, wonderful, unfamiliar say to us this convocation day. What do we have then? Well, then we have a story with a sting to it. Then we have a bit of the gospel which surprises us by grace. Let's face it. If his ways are not our ways, then why should his wages be our wages? Could it be we think contract while he thinks covenant? Contract, you see, is an instrument of law. Covenant is an instrument of love. Contracts are enforced by legal codes. Covenants depend upon obedience to unenforceables. The whole situation in our Lord's story then gives up to meaning for us on one condition. And that condition is that we recognize that the work described here, the work to which our Lord always calls us, takes place in the vineyard of God. He is the owner. We are gifted to be called to the labor. Therefore, the work, whether 12 hours or 1 hour in duration, is all work for the Lord whose vineyard it is, and can never be viewed as something we've earned or contracted for ourselves. The work itself is an act of grace. It is gift. And thus the call to the work carries within it its own reward. The reward is the work, not the wage. So it is always in the economy of grace. The point is that the laborers were called to work. Doing that work faithfully, short or long, brought its own reward. So it is with covenant, like that which claims us. And this covenant is always contrasted to contract mentality. With that in mind, let us consider simply two points that our Lord's parable presses home today. The first is the master's question. It really is a burning question. Are you jealous because I am generous? The fact is, many of us are jealous because he is generous. Most of us have no problem with the goodness of God so long as it falls on us. But let it be showered on a competitor or even a colleague or a friend, then we start checking up to see how the contract reads. Hey, I've worked at this longer, harder than he has, and I don't even have a brick church. Say, I'm a professional, I'm a male, she's only an amateur and a female at that. In Jesus' story, we ought to learn something. We will never be able to discern the goodness of God with a jealous eye. Any one of us who looks at God's blessings to us with one eye, while with the other we keep careful track contractually whether someone else receives one mite more, will end up with a disease seeing. And that leads to another lesson. And the lesson there is the master's principle. The principle is that God works with his laborers by covenant. His assignments themselves bring within themselves their own reward in the doing. The work and the wage go together. But how? Because of Golgotha, that's how. You see, you and I in Christ live and work as persons who have all been died for. Paul said it first to the Romans and to us in the 12th chapter and first verse. Present your very selves a living sacrifice. Living sacrifices face the work they do, knowing that they have already been died for. Living sacrifices work on portable altars. That fact seals both their work and their wage. One of the questions most often asked me by seminarians and alumni during this particular passage in the Southern Baptist Convention is this question: what of me and my ministry in times like these? What if I choose the wrong school, or the wrong side, or the wrong rhetoric? Will there be a ministering place in 10 years or 20 for me? Well, I'm glad you asked that, because Jesus Christ's simple story here provides some clues for the very solutions you seek. Note this and remember it as long as you live. Both the work and the workplace are the Lord's. The workers are sent to their duty by the owner whose workplace it is. And fellow laborers may never understand your particular part of that work. They don't have to. They really don't have to understand it. Your covenant, after all, is with the owner. Keep faith with him. He will keep faith with you. Let me say a word about that 22-person peace committee now at work in our convention, having on its membership one of our own trustees. After their first meeting, they have said that they will begin with theology and then move from that to issues of structure and politics and power. Theology is a place as good as any for them to begin. Christian theology, Baptist theology, begins and continues and ends with one fundamental conviction. Four words sum it up: Jesus Christ is Lord. Everything else is commentary on that affirmation. Starting there as the theological norm, then, we Southern Baptists can cut these days a fresh covenant together. In fact, I have even shaped one for the Peace Committee and for myself, and you too, if you care to get in on it. The covenant would be precisely, simply this: Jesus Christ is the Lord. Believing this, while looking to the Scriptures for guidance and to the Holy Spirit for power, we covenant to worship God together and to join Him in His work in the world. This leaves the workman free to cut the covenant the owner cuts with them. Flexibility. It gives us all a starting point that is non-negotiable, a lordship, and under that, a worship and a workplace that is uniquely our own, though the heavens fall. Take the halos off all the saints of the ages, and I find that that's the way they lived, by covenant, not by contract. If one lives and works by contract, another is always apt to read the small print, or want to. But these saints of the ages, and you and I too, can take the work God gives us to do, whatever brief or long it may be, exciting or mundane it might become, and we can trust God to make something of it for His glory. And the miracle of miracles is He will do it. He really will. Markham has said it well. I will leave man to make the fateful guess. We'll leave him torn between the no and the yes. Leave him unresting till he rests in me, drawn upward by the choice that makes him free. Leave him in tragic loneliness to choose, with all in life to win or all to lose. To go to the work when beckoned to it is always to win. To refuse to go to the work early or late is always to lose. That's the law of the laborers in the vineyard of the Lord.
Be with us still, O Lord, as we depart from this place and time. Surprise us with some moment of beauty or pain, that for at least a moment we may be startled into seeing that you are ever with us in all your splendor, always and everywhere, barely hidden, beneath, beyond, within this life we breathe. Break down our guardedness, reach down to the parts of ourselves hidden even to us, that we may be fully yours. Amen.